as much as we really enjoy our mothers, and believe me, we enjoy our mothers, this is a day that we devote to thinking about God and about what God has done in our lives. Somebody said at one time that once he had married the woman he had married, he figured that his odds of being a good person went way up. And that's probably true. I would echo that. Once I had married the woman that I married, my odds of being a good person went way up. But the odds of going to heaven depended not on me being around Kim, although she encourages me, and it's a wonderful blessing. And I'm sure every guy in this building can raise his hand and say, yep, my wife does a good job encouraging me. But it's all dependent upon what Jesus has done. So as we continue to think about being called to freedom, one of the really important ways that we're called to freedom is to be called to overcome what Satan has done and is doing to try to pull us away from God, to take us back into the kind of bondage that we were in before we knew Jesus. Galatians, the fifth chapter, at verse 1, the apostle sets the stage for our discussion. He said, "For freedom did Christ set us free." And I'm reading from the American Standard Translation this morning. He said, "Stand fast, therefore, be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage." When we didn't know Jesus, before he came into our lives, before we devoted ourselves to him, we didn't care about resisting Satan. In fact, we lived a life that was pretty much directed by what Satan wanted. When Jesus died on the cross, Jesus washed us from the sins that had characterized us. In 1 Corinthians, the sixth chapter, the apostle says it this way, and now he's reminding the Christians of what they used to be. 1 Corinthians 6, at verse 9, he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, or adulterers, or effeminate, or abusers of themselves with men, or thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, or revilers, extortioners, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you." That's the way that we lived our lives. We may not have been rank sinners. We may not have been committing murder, but we were nevertheless not inclined to be the kinds of people that God really created us to be. And so the Apostle Paul says, when Jesus died and we put him on, we were washed, we were sanctified. And that word means we were set apart. Not like we were before. We were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So we concentrate on that, and it's important that we concentrate on that idea that we've been washed from our past, as unsavory as our past may have been. Galatians 3 at verse 26, the apostle reminds us that even though we weren't the rankest of sinners, even though we weren't drug addicts who committed terrible crimes, we were still sinners. Galatians, the third chapter, notice how he says it, "You're all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ did put on Christ. That's where it happens. Jesus died on the cross, and when we put him on in baptism, we are washed from the way that we used to live. Now, let me tell you, that's an amazing thing. In the second chapter of the book of Acts, the Apostle Peter preaches the first gospel sermon. And he tells those people that were assembled there that they had killed Jesus. And he's right. They had killed Jesus. I can't imagine anything worse than taking an innocent sacrifice and putting him to death. But that's what they'd done. Now, they were convinced after listening to Peter that they had done that. And they said to Peter in verse 37, "What shall we do? Look at what we've done. We accept what we've done. Is there a response?" And Peter said this in Acts chapter 2 at verse 38, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." As heinous as what they had done was, Jesus' death on the cross was able to cleanse them of even that. And then you've got the Apostle Paul. He reflects on the way that he used to live before he became a Christian, before he put on Christ. And he calls himself the chiefest of sinners. Acts, the 22nd chapter, at verse 16, Ananias comes to the apostle, and he reminds him that even though his life had been devoted to finding people that were following Christ and putting them in prison, and in some cases putting them to death, Jesus' blood would forgive him. Ananias said, "Why are you waiting? Why tarriest thou?" That's not the way we would say it. "Why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name." In 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and at verse 21, the apostle reminds us that it removes the stain that we had so stained ourselves with completely. 1 Peter 3 at verse 21, he's been talking about how Noah was saved by the ark or through water. And he says, "Which after a true likeness doth also now save you." This water that he'd been talking about with Noah. Even baptism, the putting away, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the interrogation of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's one thing to say that we've been forgiven. It's another thing to say that my conscience has been cleansed. Now, if I were to commit murder, and I were imprisoned for that murder, it's entirely possible, although not likely, that my wife would say, "I'll take his place. I'll serve his sentence." I would be released. Kim would be sitting in a prison cell. But you know something? Even though she's taken the penalty that I had earned, I still know that I killed somebody. She can't take that away. Nothing can take away the guilt that we know. except the blood of Jesus. I can't stress enough how great it is. But you know, Jesus died, rose from the dead, ascended back to heaven, and now he continues to work. And what he's doing now is he's enabling me to overcome the temptations that Satan still brings against me. I was cleansed. Satan's not going to just throw up his hands and say, well, I've been defeated. Satan still wants me. 1 John, the second chapter, the apostle talks about how Jesus helps me to overcome those temptations that Satan still brings my way. He's not going to stop just because I've entered a new life when I was baptized into Christ. He says, my little children, these things write I unto you that you may sin not. I'm writing to you. You're already Christians. Your past has been forgiven. And I'm telling you, let's keep going. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins. Well, what sins is he talking about there? It's the sins we commit or we are tempted to commit after we become a Christian. Not ours only, also the whole world. In 1 John the second chapter, at verse 3, he introduces another thought. Keeping his word perfects us. That's interesting. You know, some folks look at baptism and say, well, the best time to die is right after you've been baptized. Your sins have all been washed away. There is no more sin. That's not it. Jesus wants to perfect us. 1 John, the third chapter, beginning at verse 3. Or the second chapter, beginning at verse 3. And I think I have a typo on the overhead there, or I have a typo in my lesson. 1 John 2 at verse 3, hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, the one who says, oh, I've put on Christ, but doesn't keep his commandments, is a liar. Truth is not in him. Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily the love of God is perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Baptism is not the end, it's a beginning. And then importantly here in 1 John 2, beginning at verse 13, he says, beginning at verse 12, I write unto you, my little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. I've written unto you, little children, because you know the Father. I've written unto you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because you're strong. And the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So, for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be thinking about not the past, but we're going to be thinking about the fact that Jesus addressed more than just my past. He has a plan for me now. And as freed people, we're going to be able to overcome temptation. We're going to spend a lot of time looking at the first chapter of the book of James. And I would suggest, if possible, this week, read through James. Give particular attention to the first chapter. And we're going to talk about three different ideas. The first thing we're going to talk about and try to understand is the essence of temptation. What is temptation when we're talking about a Christian who's trying to live for God? What is temptation? How does it work? What happens when we're tempted? We're going to talk about the process that temptation takes. Satan has a well thought out way of attacking us. And so we're going to talk about the process of temptation. And then most importantly, finally, we're going to talk about overcoming it. And we're going to overcome through Jesus. So it's just an introduction to the things that we're going to be talking about for the next couple of weeks, next 3 weeks. And I hope that these things will help us become stronger, become more perfected in our faith. Have you ever thought about James's statement, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations"? That's a shock. But we're going to make that make sense. Or at least I hope we can make it make sense. I can't give you anything more than what the Bible says, but maybe we can think about it and we can come to an understanding. So this morning we'll celebrate the fact that Jesus did die. We'll remember what he did on the cross.